People of God in Christ, 2 weeks ago, at the start of the year, we began a new sermon series, just a short series of four sermons as a break from our study and proclamation of Genesis. So new year, new sermon series, and what better title for the series than new? But the point is not just to start something new for the sake of being new. That's the world's way to say that anything new is good and anything old is, well, old. It's the world's way to say that new is always better just because it's new. And neither is the point just to play up the season, as if to say, new year, so let's start something new, let's do something new. No, the point is to look into God's Word and to take note of what we might even call the doctrine of the new. The point is to look at four things in Scripture that are said to be new. So first, last time, which was 2 weeks ago now, first we considered the new covenant. Jesus himself, as he instituted the Lord's Supper, Jesus himself said of the cup, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." And so we come to learn, for some it's review, that to believe in Christ as our Savior is to enter into covenant relationship with him. To believe in Christ is to bow to him as our King and to hear and claim his promises for our salvation from sin. But second, this time, we have opportunity to consider another new thing in Scripture, another reference to the new in God's Word. This morning, it's the new creation. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 6, verse 15, passage we did not read to start, but he writes, "For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." And again, as we did here in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he writes these perhaps better known words, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come." But what did Paul mean by these words, by this reference to a new creation? We need to see that Paul was not just being clever, he was not just being poetic, and there is no indication that he was just speaking metaphorically. Instead, when we hear these words, we must hear them literally. And these two references again, Galatians 6:15 and 2 Corinthians 5:17, these two references must be read in context, certainly in the context of the full New Testament, but also within the context even of the whole Bible. A new creation. It's not just the Apostle Paul's idea. As Paul makes this reference, we can look more widely and at the whole of the New Testament to see that this is what we are being told. We are being told the story of a new creation. As God sent his Son into this world, he did so with the purpose of creating a new creation. As Jesus came into this world, he did so to accomplish a new creation. And as our Lord went about his work, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, and rising again from the dead, he was doing the work of a new creation. In order to see this clearly in God's Word, we need to start at the very beginning. And given our Genesis series, this will be the matter of review of some fairly recent things. But we need to understand, firstly, what happened in the fall of man, the fall of man into sin. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God made the world, the sea and the land and all living things, all living creatures upon the earth. But if God created all things in the beginning, Why is there need for a new creation? The answer is because of the fall of mankind into sin and death. Generally speaking, it's very easy for us to underestimate, to belittle and shrug off the sin of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God said to our first parents, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And when we hear and learn that they did eat of that tree, perhaps our response is simply to say, "Oh well, that's a shame." And we may recognize that what they did was wrong, but we fail to understand the depth, the full weight of what happened. We, like Adam and Eve themselves, fail to hear and understand the warning of God when he said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." Or to put it another way, we fail to understand the full consequence of sin. Did Adam and Eve die in the day that they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? They most certainly did. But we might ask, how is it then that they lived on in the world? What we need to do is to allow God's word to tell us what death is. If God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die," and if they went ahead and ate of that tree so that they died, well, then what is death? First of all, they died in the sense that they became subject to physical death. Certainly, they didn't die a clinical death when they sinned against God. In other words, their heart didn't stop beating and they didn't quit breathing so that they fell down on the ground in a heap and died. But they certainly began to die physically. They certainly became subject to physical death, clinical death. And so they and all their offspring began to live and to die really at the same time. From the time a baby is born, the child begins to die. When a baby is born, the only absolute certainty for that child is that he or she will pay taxes, as they say, and then will die. Even as the baby begins to breathe, so we also know that the day will come when it ceases to breathe. "For you are dust," said God, "and to dust you shall return." But that's not the full extent of how we must understand what death is. What else do we see of the consequences, the punishment of God for sin? Remember, if God said, "You shall surely die," then every part of the consequence of sin is a matter of death. So what else do we see? We see that Adam and Eve hid from God among the trees of the garden. This is a matter of death, because God is the source of man's life. Man was created to live forever and to live in the presence of God. And there's a connection between these two. The source of man's life was found in God, and by way of man's living in the presence of God. So when they sinned, they were cut off from God. They hid themselves from God. They were alienated, as we say, from God. And so it is for us. The very God who is the source of our life is the God whose presence we cannot endure. Here's the great conflict that we live in, that we need God and his very presence in order to live. But if we come into the presence of God as sinners, we will die. The presence of God means both life and death for us. And this state of things is itself a matter of death. What more do we see of death as the consequence for sin? We see that Adam and Eve were ashamed in their sin, even in one another's eyes. We are told in Genesis 2:25, the last verse, in fact, before we hear of their sin, we hear this, that the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. But just 7 verses later in Genesis 3:7, we hear, "Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." And this, in fact, is the very first thing that we read of the consequence of sin. Genesis 3:6 says, "She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave some to her husband, and he ate." And immediately we hear, "And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths." So most of this is likely review for us. We know of these consequences for sin. But what we may not fully grasp is that all of this is really a matter of death. God did not say, "In the day that you eat of it, first you will be ashamed, then you will hide, then you will be cast out of the garden and removed from my living presence, and then you will die clinically." No, all he said was, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." But what this means is that this is how we are to understand death. Death is not just the cessation of a beating heart and the drawing of breath. Instead, death is a state of being in which man will exist until his heart and lungs certainly quit functioning. And this is exactly what we hear from the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2:1, when he writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air." And so it is that the Apostle Paul teaches us more about the consequence of sin, which is to say more about what death is. Again, because of the sin of our first parents, we too are dead. In a sense, we are born dead. All babies are stillborn, in a sense, because the further consequence of sin is that even as we walk the face of the earth, yet we do so following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. This may sound like rather strange language from the Apostle Paul to speak of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit now at work in the sons of disobedience. It may seem strange until we go back to the story of creation. Clearly, Paul is speaking of the evil one, the devil, the one who took the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden in order to enter the garden and successfully tempt Adam and Eve. And what happened when they gave in to that temptation and sinned against God? The evil one became the ruler of this world. God had created man to rule. But when one ruler obeys another ruler, guess what happens? The ruler who obeys becomes subject to the one he obeys. When Adam and Eve obeyed the evil one, they became subject to him. Even worse, their kingdom, the garden and even the whole earth, they handed their kingdom over to the devil. This too is the consequence of sin. This too is a matter of death. Again, how strange that we reduce death down to the matter of whether our heart is beating and our lungs are filling. But then again, not strange at all, because we just don't want to admit what really happened in the fall of man into sin. We don't want to admit where man really is in sin. And where is he? He is dead in sin. Which doesn't just mean that death and the grave await him. It means that we are under the rule of the devil. It means that we are ruled by the evil one. It means that we follow the course of this world, says Paul. It means that we follow the prince of the power of the air that we breathe. It means that the spirit that is at work in us is not the Holy Spirit, but the devil himself. Jesus put it this way in John 8. He said, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires." So can we hear it? When Paul wrote in Ephesians 2 verse 1, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the prince of the power of the air," he wasn't making this up. He was only saying the same thing that Jesus said when he put it this way, "You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire." That's where man is. That's where man ended up by way of the sin of our first parents in the garden. And so that's where man has always been. He is dead in sin. And what he needs is not a bit of assistance. What he needs is to be recreated. We need salvation, but not just any salvation. We need to be saved. But should God allow us to decide what kind of salvation we need? The reality of sin is that we are dead, so that the reality of our salvation must be a new creation. So secondly, as a second point, what happened in the resurrection of Christ? But before we get to the end of the story to hear of the resurrection of Christ, let's first take note of how the Apostle John begins his gospel. He begins in this way, "In the beginning was the Word." And that should sound familiar. In the beginning, he's mirroring the creation story in Genesis 1. As he begins to write the story of Christ's ministry, he is mirroring the creation story of Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the creation story, it says, "And God said, let there be light. And God said, let there be an expanse. And God said, let dry land appear." And on over the course of 6 days of creation, which is to say, he created the whole world by his word. And that's what John writes, that the word of God was again at work. The word of God was back in action, creative action. Jesus Christ, the very Son of God, who was with God in the beginning, who was God in the beginning. Jesus Christ came into the world that he had created. And here's the key point, that he came into the world that he created for the sake of a new creation. I dare say that this is one of those doctrines that once you learn it, you will begin to find it, to see it over and over again in your reading of God's Word. When Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation," he wasn't inventing a new way of talking about Christ and about believers in Christ. No, Paul was only using language that all the apostles used. He was teaching an understanding of the gospel and salvation that all the apostles understood and taught. And so now back to Ephesians 2, how are we to understand what happened in the resurrection of Christ? Having lived a perfect life, having died a sacrificial death, Christ rose again from the dead. We know this. We have the historical record of it in not one but four Gospels. But was the resurrection of Christ the resurrection of but one man? No, this is how Paul puts it in Ephesians 2 verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What happened in the resurrection of Christ? Well, yes, he was raised, but according to the plan of God for our salvation, we too were raised. We were raised with him. Or to put it another way, he raised us up from death. He recreated us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He raised us up from death. He recreated us. The power of the Word of God was once again at work, this time for the sake of recreation. And why recreation? Because of the consequence of sin is death. Because man in sin is man separated from God and dedicated to the devil. If man would be saved, he must be raised. He must be recreated. And this is what happened in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Savior. So finally, what happened when you believed in Christ? How is it that dead sinners, those completely dedicated to the devil, how do they come round to repenting of sin and believing in Christ? Did the effect of sin eventually wear off? Did man dead in sin manage to revive himself again? No, if he did, if he just came to again, then he wasn't really dead in the first place. But God's word says you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. God's word says you are of your father, the devil. You want to carry out his desires. And God's word says of all mankind, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So what happened when you believed in Christ? You did so only as you were recreated by God through Christ. What happened is that the power of the resurrection of Christ finally reached you. And I say finally, not because it was late in getting to you. It's just that you haven't been around for the 2,000 years since the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. But even as you were born in sin thousands of years after the fall of mankind into sin, so you are born again, born of Christ, resurrected by the power of his resurrection. And your repentance from sin and your faith in Christ are now the fruit and the signs that within the plan and will of God, Christ's resurrection was your resurrection. His resurrection was for you. His resurrection was your new creation. So what happened when you believed in Christ? God showed you that the resurrection of Christ was for you. And Paul goes on in Ephesians 2, now in verse 7, he goes on to put it this way, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Until Christ comes again, the coming ages that Paul speaks of are continuing, they're ongoing, so that more and more sinners, dead in sin, might come to know the immeasurable riches of God's grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Salvation is the matter of recreation. Salvation is a work that Christ, the Word of God, has accomplished. It was a work that culminated in his resurrection, so that his resurrection represented really everything he had done, his birth, his perfect life, his sacrificial death. It all came down to his resurrection. It all funneled down, if you will, to his rising again from the dead. And when he did, when he arose, it wasn't just to make a happy ending for him. So don't just be glad for him, because it was God's plan. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, it was God's plan for your salvation to raise you up with him. And that's why Paul adds in Ephesians 2 verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. And then if there is any doubt to what Paul is teaching here, he writes this in verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And did you catch the closure? What did Paul write at the beginning in verse 1? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. And how does he finish? By teaching us that we were created in Christ Jesus, created for good works, that we should walk in them. Understand that if you are not in Christ Jesus, if you are not a believer in him, then you do not belong to yourself. You are not preserving your independence by refusing Christ and the gospel. By refusing Christ, you are proving that you are dead. Your heart is beating, your lungs are breathing, but you are dead, which means that you belong to your father, the devil. He owns you. He controls you. You do what he tells you to do. Exactly by not believing in Christ, you are not free. You are actually obeying the evil one by not believing in Christ. This is what it means to be dead in sin. But here's your hope, and it's gospel hope, that the Word of God is still powerful. The Word of God is creative, even recreative. So as the Word of God is sounded even now, hear it and answer it in faith. And if you do, when you have, then take hold of this glorious truth that you were dead. You were dead in sin. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved you, made you alive together with Christ. Even now, if you believe in Christ, even now, if you believe in Christ to be saved, then within God's plan for your salvation, he raised you up with Christ. And he has even seated you already now with Christ in heaven. Take hold of this glorious truth and claim this promise for yourself. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Amen. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you that you, through Christ, have wrought a new creation. And we thank you that you have made it clear to us in your word that we are the products, we are the creatures of your new creation as we are believers in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your saving work. And we thank you that by your Spirit, you apply that work to sinners yet today. And we delight to be among those sinners who have been recreated and who are now part, already now, of a new creation. We didn't have time to look further in your word, O God, at the fullness, the consummation, the culmination of the new creation, the new heaven and the new earth. But we thank you that your word makes it clear that as believers in Christ, we even now are creatures of a new creation. Bless us to know these things and to have the assurance of them for our great joy and our great hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.